Turn your Bibles with me again to the Gospel of Luke. Continue in chapter 8 this morning. A shorter passage, just verses 22 through 25. I just remind you, this is God's Word, His holy, infallible Word, so let's give careful attention to the reading of it. Now on one of those days, Jesus and His disciples got into a boat, and He said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, He fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke Him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And He got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey Him?" Well, these apostles, along with Luke and Mark, who they gave their stories to, their eyewitness accounts, have given us, of course, what we call the Gospels, these accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. And one of the best arguments for the fact that the apostles didn't make these things up, that these are genuine accounts, is the fact that the disciples, though they figure prominently in these stories, often don't look very good. Right? They often find them saying the wrong things or arguing with each other. And again and again, Jesus is highlighting their lack of faith. And again, that happens here in this passage. At the climax of the story, Jesus asks, "Where is your faith?" Well, these instances aren't to shame the disciples, but rather they highlight Jesus' patient and gracious discipling of them. And as he grants their faith and He tests that faith and He sees that faith come to full maturity. Each of us, I think, should shudder to think what such an honest biography of our spiritual lives would reveal in terms of episodes of faithlessness. How many times would Jesus say to you, "Oh, you of little faith," or "Where is your faith?" And yet our lives are also a testimony to His patient, sanctifying grace towards us, bringing us through stormy tests, if you will, to teach us more firmly to know and trust who He is. And the disciples face here in this story we've read an understandably terrifying situation, and yet they were to know that Jesus was sovereign and that He was with them. And so the simple point, the simple encouragement I want to offer to you this morning is that you would know that whatever you face, your sovereign and trustworthy Savior faces it with you. Let's look at this story again briefly and see what leads up to the disciples' great fear in the storm. You have an outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along. So this first point, this story is short and simple. Really, let's look at what leads up to Jesus' question here. In verse 22, we read that they get into a boat and Jesus says, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." And so they launched out. The lake here is the Sea of Galilee, or Luke actually calls it Gennesaret. And the Romans called it the Sea of Tiberias. But they're all the same place, the Sea of Galilee. I want you to just note, I'll come back to this later, but note that this is Jesus' initiative here. And Luke makes that clear. He doesn't, in this case, as he usually does, just say that they went here or they went there. But Jesus suggests this. He takes them into the storm, into this test. We read in verse 23, "But as they were sailing along, He fell asleep." It was common in that time to have a place in the boat where someone who wasn't working could rest. In Mark's account, he tells us that Jesus was in the stern on the cushion, as if there was always or generally a cushion for that purpose. Mark tells us, he also makes clear that this is the same day as the teaching that Jesus had just been doing speaking these parables and such, and is evidently exhausted after a day of ministry and goes right to sleep. We read on then, though, that a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. The interesting geographical feature of the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, is that it's 700 feet below sea level. It's this incredible depression there. But there's also immediately around it hills and even tall mountains like Mount Hermon, which is 10,000 feet. And so that can create storms that come up quickly. The cool air rushes off the mountains and comes down and slams into the hot air over the lake. And even to this day, apparently strong storms can come up very quickly because of that. And so the boat is taking on lots of water, Luke tells us. And note that his reference here is actually to the disciples. They began to be swamped. The disciples, I think he's saying, are being as overwhelmed as the boat is. And then we read their response in verse 24. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Now, keep in mind, they're not scared just because they've never been out on the water before. In fact, at least four of them are professional fishermen. This is the lake they work on. In fact, they grew up probably on this lake. And yet they're terrified. And so it would seem this is as bad a storm as they've ever been in, maybe the worst they've ever been in, for these professional fishermen to think that they're perishing. They finally come to Jesus and express they think they're dying, they're going to be lost. And Mark, in his account in chapter 4, includes this plea as well. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care that we are perishing?" Well, reading on in verse 24, we read that he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And then Jesus turns to the disciples and offers this gentle rebuke of them. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And Mark includes the questions, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Why are you so afraid?" Now, in one sense, they're being scared and afraid is quite understandable. This was a terrible storm. It was threatening, you know, significant pain and loss if it continued. And so it's understandable. And like any hardship in this life, it was a result of a fallen world. There is evil behind it in that sense. It's not just something that happened, but even natural disasters like this are because of sin, because of a fallen world. There's evil behind terrorist attacks and natural disasters, behind a financial crisis or behind sickness. And so it's not that we're to act as if these things are okay. We're not stoics. We understand where these things come from. But the disciples were to know also that they were not to fear the storm. And seeing Jesus rebuke it and seeing it instantly stop, they were to understand that they were right to go to Jesus with their fear. They were right to go to him. But they were wrong in their frantic hysteria in assuming the worst and even assuming that Jesus was unaware or that he didn't care, as Mark's account makes clear. So Jesus is not calling them and asking them, "Where is your faith?" to act like everything is fine and nothing is wrong, but to come to Jesus with trust and with confidence. Well, I want to pause and make application. You may not have faced the storm on the water that was scary, but maybe you have. Maybe some of you have been in a terrifying situation like that. But God certainly has led you into and through other storms, if you will, scary, difficult things in your life. And so I'd ask you the same question. These things give you the same test. Where is your faith? Where is your fear? Maybe that storm has been an illness or brokenness in your family or loss of a job or a loved one or a financial crisis. And to realize that the Scriptures really do call you not to fear these things. To absolutely acknowledge them as evil, cry out to God for help, but not in uncertain fear. The commands in the Bible, do not fear, do not be anxious. Those are real. Those are commands because they are possible by the grace of God. But they're a call, a gracious call of God to freedom from these things, to freedom from these life-controlling, emotion-controlling fears. If Christ is your Savior, if He is with you, you actually have no reason to fear. There's no ultimate justification for your anxiety, for your despair, for your fear. You're free from these things by virtue of your union with Christ, your knowledge of God. So let's look briefly, secondly on your outline, at where this trust of God comes from, where what the Scriptures call the fear of the Lord comes from. Three things that stand out in this passage. The fear and trust of the Lord comes from, first of all, knowing that Jesus is sovereign over the storm. This is what the disciples were to understand. Again and again, we find the disciples' lack of faith. They're struggling with faith and full trust, wrapped up with the question of Jesus' identity. They're struggling with those things together, and there's a direct relationship between them. They're struggling with understanding just who it is that's with them. And Luke puts this question before us again and again, and again he does here in this passage in verse 25. Who then is this? It seems every other passage we find that question on the lips of the Pharisees or the disciples or the crowds. Who then is this? And once again, that question is left unanswered at this point. It invites you to consider it. Who then is this? It's leading up to, in chapter 9, verse 20, Jesus puts that question himself to the disciples, and Peter famously responds, the Christ of God. We find that question again. Note what this passage reveals about who Jesus is. Well, we have this terrible storm that's terrifying these professional fishermen, and immediately it stops. You know, sometimes rain might stop fairly suddenly, or wind might die down pretty quickly. But here we have the wind and the waves specifically simultaneously ceasing. There's no natural explanation for that. The Old Testament over and over attributes the authority over weather, over thunder, earthquakes, and waves and so on to God, to Yahweh. Yes, sometimes God exerted power over the weather through prophets here and there, but I think we're being pointed here in the gospel over and over beyond Jesus being merely a prophet. There's no prophet to whom is attributed so many miracles and in so many spheres and so often. Many people in our experience can fix a lot of problems, right? If you have a leak, you call a plumber and they can fix it. Or a mother can soothe a crying baby, or a doctor can fix your health problem often. But no one can fix or change the weather at all. So Jesus is the divine Son of God, the Messiah. And so Jesus is sovereign over the storm. And recall, we noted earlier that it was Jesus who took them into the storm. He said, let's go out onto the lake. He was sovereign over it. And He both used this storm for His purposes, and He had complete command over it to deliver the disciples and to see them through it. Well, the same is true for you. That's not to say that Jesus will keep you from ever experiencing storms. But they belong to Him. When you face hard and difficult things, they belong to Him. He is sovereign over them, so that you can confess with David in Psalm 27, for example, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Or you could say, what should I fear? The answer to that rhetorical question is nothing. No one. David goes on, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And I want you to see in this story too how the disciples' fear is redirected. We actually read about two different instances of fear that the disciples have. See how their fear is redirected in verse 25. After they've seen this incredible miracle, they were fearful and amazed. They were fearful and amazed. Now their fear, in a sense, is directed towards Jesus. And I want you to see that this isn't just a lone passing reference here. In fact, this is continuing a theme of Luke showing us the proper and important response to seeing and realizing God's work, powerful work in the world. Just a number of examples from what we've seen only through the first seven chapters of Luke already. Luke pointing out people's fear and amazement at God's working. In chapter 1, Zechariah sees an angel. The angel that appears to him to tell him about John, and it says fear fell upon him. And later in that chapter, when Zechariah's speech comes back and he names John, we're told that fear came on all of their friends, all of the people who were there. In chapter 2, we have the shepherds out in the field, and the angels come and appear to them, and they were filled with fear, Luke tells us. And then when the shepherds go and report to the people what they saw, the people wondered or were amazed at what the shepherds told them. Later in chapter 2, we have the childhood scene of Jesus at the temple, and his father and mother, we read, marveled or were amazed at what was said about him. In chapter 5, at the healing of the paralytic, amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. And then just in the previous chapter, there was the raising of the boy who died. And it says, fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us. God has visited his people. The point is that it's only when the disciples have the fear of the Lord, the acknowledgement that God is in control, that he is judge, that he can show mercy or destroy, that he alone has the power to direct the weather or history or anything, that's when they can really trust him. It's when they stand before him with that reverential fear of the Lord, as the Bible calls it, that they can really trust him. It's when the thing that's driving them is what they know about Jesus rather than what they see in their circumstances that they can trust. They needed to be shaken and alarmed and utterly humbled by the power and authority of Jesus again and again, exercised in loving care towards them, but to truly trust him. I want to pause and ask you, what is controlling your emotions? What's driving your fears? And in connection with that, and what we see as the disciples' need, have you stood in awe of the power and authority of Jesus? Really? Have you, in reflecting on who Jesus is, have you been alarmed and unnerved, shaken in just thinking about the total power and sovereignty of God? To have that experience along with the knowledge of his unconditional love for you and commitment to you is how you can trust him. It's not by thinking positive thoughts or sort of generally believing everything's going to turn out okay. That will not sustain you. The Psalms call us over and over again to fear God, to be in awe before him, and so to trust him. We sang earlier Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. We sang that call to the world earlier together. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Psalm 22, verse 23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. So it's only with that sort of astonishment at the sovereignty and the authority of God that we'll be able to, that you'll be able to trust him, to face the storms, if you will, in your life. And there will be storms. God uses them to teach you, as he did the disciples. This was their lesson in this. I'm going to quote J.C. Ryle from his commentary on Mark. He says, "By affliction he teaches us many precious lessons, which without it we should never learn. By affliction he shows us our emptiness and weakness, draws us to the throne of grace, purifies our affections, weans us from the world, and makes us long for heaven. In the resurrection morning we shall all say, 'It is good for me that I was afflicted.'" And we just sang those words from Psalm 119, verse 71, just a few minutes ago. So first, knowing that Jesus is sovereign over the storm. Second and thirdly, very briefly, secondly, knowing that Jesus is with you. Knowing that Jesus is with you produces trust in him. Of course, Jesus was physically with the disciples in the boat, and they should have That should have given them more confidence, complete confidence, if they fully understood that. But at first, it seemed to them they were tackling this danger on their own, without them, that he didn't care, as Mark's account makes clear. But in fact, Jesus was with them and was in control the whole time. And that same lesson applies to you. And Scripture also makes that promise to you, that the Lord is with you. And so I want you to hear and hear these promises. I'm going to read a few of them from the Scriptures. Hear and believe these promises of God's presence with you. One of the greatest passages in this connection, Isaiah 43, begins, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." And we have also opportunity to sing that comfort often in the Psalms, over and over. I encourage you not to sing that when we come to these promises as merely a platitude, but really think about it. Believe it. Consider what difference it would make in your life. Psalm 23, verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will," what? "Fear no evil. For," why? "For you are with me." For you are with me. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Psalm 46, which we'll sing in just a moment, begins, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. And then I just share with you Jesus' last words to his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. "Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." And knowing that Jesus is with you, and then thirdly and finally, knowing that Jesus has gone through the storm. You have a Savior who is not above your experience, but who has gone through this life. The sufferings, the pain, exhaustion, the temptations. He had to cry out to God. He had to pray. He relied on prayer. He had to wait on the Father. And ultimately, to the point of his being put to death. And in his death, suffering the full wrath of God for all of his people. So Jesus went through, in a sense, the one storm that you could not handle. He went through the one that would destroy you, that would condemn you to hell forever, so that you could live. And he knows you and loves you. Jesus is the one who can truly and fully sing what we sang earlier in Psalm 42. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. There's a sense in which we really can't sing that with Christ. He confesses that all your breakers and your waves went over me. So that we don't have to know that. So know that whatever you face, Jesus is sovereign and trustworthy. He faces it with you, having gone through that storm himself. And so trust him. And ask yourself, whatever you're facing, what difference would it make if I were to truly trust God in this situation? Let's pray together. Lord, once again, we thank you for your word and another account of your gracious patience and teaching of your disciples. Lord, as we face the circumstances that you have us in our lives, we thank you for and ask once again for your gracious kindness and patience with us. Lord, would you teach us to have faith? Would you grant us full faith in you? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.